back to the book of Judges, chapter 16. And we're going to pick up where we left off last week as we were looking at Samson. Remember, he had gone down to the Philistine harlot, and he's in her clutches now. And there's so much, again, typology here that you can really only scratch the surface. But there are very, very much lessons that we can learn for our own conduct and our own life. You know, you can learn by watching people how they do things right? But you can also learn by watching how people do things wrong. And I think Samson is an example of that, you know. But he does do a few things right here, you know. We do want to acknowledge that. So let's go ahead and ask God's blessing upon this word. Jim, would you mind asking the blessing, brother?
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time of fellowship. Lord, we just ask that we be very attentive to what we're being taught here tonight, Lord, that we can apply it to our lives as well as share it with others, Lord. Help us to find the nugget that's in it, Lord, tonight, Lord. Once again, we just thank you for all the things that you do for us, the things that we see and the things that we don't see. And we would just ask that you would give us a desire to spend more time in your Word, more time in study,
forgive me, I've got the snivels, the sniffles, not snivels, sniffles tonight. Well, I got snivels sometimes too, now I'm going to tell you that. But this smoke and everything, and whatever allergens are in the air, I'm sure that, you know, that makes it even worse. So please bear with me. We're going to begin in verse 6, and we're going to read through verse 14. It says, "So Delilah said to Samson, 'Please tell me where your great strength lies, and with what you may be bound to afflict you.' And Samson said to her, 'If they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings, yet not yet dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man.'" He's playing with her here, right? You know, he's just, you know, kind of toying with her. And it says, and so the lords of the Philistines brought her up with 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, and she bound him with them. Now, men were lying in wait, staying with her in the room. And she said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he broke the bowstrings as a strand of yarn breaks, and when it touches fire, so the secret of his strength was not known. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Look, you have mocked me and told me lies. Now please tell me what you may be bound with." And so he said to her, "If they bind me securely with new ropes that never have been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." Therefore Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson, and the men are lying in wait, staying in the room." But he broke them off his arms like a thread. And Delilah said to Samson, "Until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me what you may be bound with." And he told her, "If you weave the 7 locks of my head into a web of a loom." And she wove it tightly with a batten of the loom and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he awoke from his sleep and pulled out the batten and the web from the loom. So it seems like every time they would get together, Delilah, and I think that's one of the points, because we look at this as like something that happens right away, progressively. But this is something that happens over a period of time, no doubt. Every time they got together, Delilah would try to discover his power, you know. And she would playfully ask him to reveal this, batting her eyelashes at him and flooding her eyes, you know. And that would just make old Samson's heart pound, you know. And he was just totally, completely infatuated with Delilah. And you know, he'd just toy with her, right, you know. But he just did these things to get his way with her. Jim?
I'm wondering why he doesn't think that every time he tells her what it is, she tries to counter it.
Right.
So why would he tell her the truth? And
right.
Why did he tell her the truth? Because
right.
Sooner or later, you know, I mean, every time he told her anything, she tried to make it happen.
Right, so yeah. Yeah.
I don't understand his reasoning of
yeah.
breaking down and telling her the truth.
Well, I think that we might have some insight to that. We'll in just a little bit. When we get to it, I'll try to let you in on it. But maybe it could be just simply the thought. You know what? What does it matter? As long as I don't reveal the truth, it's okay if I play around here. You know, like a lot of people think it's okay to play around with sin a little bit, as long as I don't really just give myself wholeheartedly, totally into it. But the thing is, you don't know what Satan will take you to. You know, he'll take you the place that you don't want to go and leave you there a whole lot longer than you want to be. And you can play with the devil's crowd and you can expect to maintain your own spiritual strength, but you can't assume that if you do that, that God's presence is always going to stay with you. And the fact is, you know, the Bible tells us not to grieve the Holy Spirit, with whom we've been sealed until the day of redemption. And yet, a lot of times we as Christians sometimes find ourselves playing with sin, finding ourselves in a place where we're grieving the Holy Spirit. Again, the best thing that Joseph could have done was run from the sin, like Joseph, like we mentioned last week, and run back to God, because that's where his strength lies. And several times, Delilah tempted him to tell her the truth, and each time she'd get a little bit more closer to the truth. And I believe that the Holy Spirit within Samson kept trying to warn him to get away from the temptation. And you know, the Bible tells us that there is no temptation such as not common to man, but the Lord is faithful, who will not allow us to be tempted above what we're able. So I believe the Holy Spirit is faithful to do that. Whenever we find ourselves, when we are tempted to walk into sin, the Holy Spirit's there just saying, hey, don't go there, or something will happen to kind of remind us that, you know, we're supposed to be different, you know. But if we override that with the lust, the passions and lusts that we have, pretty soon the Holy Spirit, you know, it isn't quite as loud. He isn't quite as loud as he was before. Each time he becomes a little bit more quiet, a little bit more quiet. And then pretty soon the time comes where God gives you over to your sin. Now the Bible tells us that because men don't want to receive the spirit of the truth and so on, and he turns them over to that reprobate mind, you know, and that can happen to anybody. But each time he barely avoided disaster because he was confident God would be with him in the end. It was with the seven green vines. He broke that with ease. God's surely with me. Then he bound them with the new ropes and he broke them like they were thread. Oh, I'm sure God's with me always, you know. And then the same thing with the weaver's beam. Why couldn't Samson see what was happening? That's the question Jim asked. Why couldn't he see this? Why didn't he realize that Satan was using Delilah to defeat him? Because sin blinds us from the truth that we no longer see the fact that we're flirting with sin. People get caught up into things and they begin to think it's okay, you know? And again, it's the weaker, the voice of the Holy Spirit will begin to kind of fade out. And you're not convicted anymore until the day comes when you can't hear the warnings of the Lord anymore, you know. And that's when Satan's ready to, you know, plunge in there with the kill, you know. In verses 15 through 18 it says, and she said to him, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these three times and have not told me where your strength lies. And it came to pass when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death. In other words, one of the ways to put it, he wanted to die because she was so vexed by her pestering him. And again, get a clue, Samson. What's going on here? Why aren't you seeing this? It says that he told her all his heart and said to her, no razor shall come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. Then when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up at once, for he has told me all his heart. So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand. So the very day when Delilah had Samson wrapped around her little finger, and there was nothing he wouldn't do for her at this point. At this point, he was totally blinded spiritually, even before his eyes were plucked out, you see. And it wasn't long until he revealed the real strength and the real secret of his strength. All she had to do was cut his hair, and Samson would be as weak as any other man. Be sure that Satan is looking for your weakness. Be sure that he's going to do his best to destroy your soul. And be sure your sin will find you out. Samson not only loved Delilah more than he loved God, but now he placed his total trust in the very one who was determined to destroy him. Satan's power of deception is very strong, very powerful. And he'll make many believers believe that only he can give what they really want and make them really happy. And I've seen this in people who once attended this church, and how that they were on fire at one time, and they walked away despite the fact that you pleaded with them to come back. And now their lives are a mess. Without exception, those who have done so, their lives end up a mess. We forget so quickly that Satan is a liar, and that the only real happiness that we're really going to have is serving Jesus. Amen? Verse 19, it says, "Then she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. And then she began to torment him, and his strength left him." Now she's really tormenting. Be sure of this. When Satan has you, he's not going to just say, "Oh, okay, I'm going to leave him alone now." He's going to torment you. He's going to torment you. Your life will be miserable. And I think that there's a lesson here that, folks, we must not overlook. Notice every time that Samson is tied up and being tempted, he's asleep. He's sleeping. There's a message there for us. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33 through 34. If you don't mind marking in your Bible, I encourage you to underline these verses of Scripture. "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." Or in some versions, I think the King James, it says good morals. But it's the next verse that we need to pay attention to. "Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." You see, I believe sleeping in Scripture represents kind of a spiritual numbness, a spiritual incoherency where you're not able to discern everything around you. I don't know, have you anybody ever been woke up from a deep sleep and while you got all this, your head's all foggy and everything? Many churches have literally become complacent and grown numb to the point that they're walking worldly, unaware that the enemy is just waiting to strike, just waiting until all the defenses are down. Churches have been lulled to sleep by the lies of the threefold enemy. Anybody here tell me what the threefold enemy is?
The flesh, the world, and the devil.
Very good. The lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and what was the other one, Natalie? Yeah. Well, it's in 1 John. I would quote it correctly. In 1 John, what does it say in verse 15? It says in 1 John 1 and 15, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the pride, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life." That's what I was looking for. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not in him, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, But he who does the will of God abides forever. I think it was the lust of the eyes, certainly, that was his downfall. But to other people, it might be the pride of life. You know, and again, I keep forgetting the other one. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. You might say Samson struggled with. And he was asleep. And as a result, he became spiritually blinded. That manifested itself physically, where he literally became physically blinded. And I'm telling you, folks, that's the way the enemy works. What he does spiritually, eventually it will manifest itself in a physical way in our lives. What a tragedy that is when that kind of thing happens. In Luke 22, verse 46 through 47. When I read this, I always thought there's a deeper meaning behind than just the surface when we read this. When Jesus was up praying, he came down and it says, then he said to them, why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter temptation. Remember what I said is that when we're asleep and when we find ourselves in that place where we are incoherent, you know, that's when we're the most vulnerable. And in the spiritual sense, when we're that way, that's when Satan usually strikes. That's when Delilah struck here, when he was asleep, incoherent. But notice what happened. The very next thing that happened, it says, and while they were speaking, behold, a multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. So here they were. Jesus knew what was about to happen. He knew that they were going to be scattered like sheep, you know, and that they needed to pray, you know, but they were incoherent, you know, in the spiritual sense as well as in the physical. Romans chapter 13, verse 11 through 14 says, and do this, knowing that the time, and that now high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness, and not in lust, and not in strife, and not in envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. If you're weary and if you're tired spiritually, be warned, because that's when Delilah's voice suddenly sounds reasonable. Amen? Awake to prayer. Awake to righteousness. And remember what Jesus said. He said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. People get weary in well-doing. And that's when the enemy comes, and that's when he entices, because that's when you're at your weak point. Now, let's be honest. Let's be totally honest here, okay? The Bible says sin is fun. It's fun. Okay. When we follow Jesus Christ, we determine to deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow him. By doing so, we deny ourselves the lust of the flesh. Okay? People a lot of times get weary in doing what's right. They get weary in doing what's right, but it's the place that's safe. You see? Don't be weary in well-doing, the Bible says, because you will reap a harvest in due time. You see, Samson fell asleep on Delilah's knees when he should have been praying on his. Amen? The source of Samson's strength was really the Holy Spirit. Remember, the Holy Spirit came upon him at different times. And the secret of his strength was his consecration. I believe that's what his hair represented. One of the things you notice in your Christian walk, that there are some people who are consecrated, they're disciplined, and they're dedicated, but they have not yet been recipients of the power of the Holy Spirit. Although they understand the secret of the strength is the Holy Spirit, they have not really experienced it yet. But then there's others who've received the power of the Holy Spirit, but they've experienced and moved into the arena of the miraculous, but there's no consecration. There's no dedication or discipline. I have seen this over and over and over again. Folks, you need it all. You need it all. Because what happened to Samson next is what happens to us when we are not consecrated, dedicated, and disciplined, and filled with the Spirit. Look at verse 20. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And so he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as before, as at other times, and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Now, Jim, I hope this answers the question. This verse is probably the most tragic in the entire book of Judges. How could Samson be so, let's be blunt, stupid? How could he be so stupid? We all wonder that, don't we? I think it's because he knew completely that Delilah was no good. And he probably knew that Delilah was setting him up. He'd already seen that happen 3 times previously. Every time she asked him, you know, "What's the secret of your strength?" she bound him. And then she said, "The Philistines are upon you." It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure this out. He wasn't dumb. He wasn't dumb. But I believe what was happening in his mind was the same thing that happens to ours. You see, God had told him that as a Nazarite, he was not to touch grapes, he must not touch carcasses, he must not cut his hair. He touched grapes, nothing happened. He touched carcasses, nothing happened. So he must have thought that if his hair was cut, nothing would happen. Now, we may think that maybe the Bible isn't really as strict as it sounds, right? Maybe it doesn't really matter if I compromise a little bit here, a little bit there. Maybe I can get away with it. But it's not okay, folks. You're not get away with it. You reap what you sow. What a sad thing for Samson. What a shock it must have been for Samson when he suddenly found himself weak and helpless. And what a shock it is for many Christians who have done the same thing and find themselves weak and helpless. Verse 21, it says, "Then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. And they bound him with bronze fetters. And he became a grinder in the prison." Now this verse here, it almost perfectly describes the progression of sin. First, sin blinds. It blinds. Again, long before his eyes were put out, Samson was blinded because he thought that there would be no repercussions. Many people feel the same way. "Oh, God, he knows. You know, we have an understanding." God is gracious and he's patient, not long-suffering, not willing that you should perish, right? But that you come to repentance. Secondly, sin binds. Just as Samson's were bound with fetters, sin in our lives hold us captive to the sin. When we no longer experience the same joy of the Lord that we experienced before. But there is also a third step, as we see, that sin grinds. Around and around and around, Samson went, grinding at that will like an ox grinding the grain. His life was literally spent going around in circles. As a matter of fact, how many times have you heard people say to you, "You know, I just feel like my life is such a grind. I feel like I'm just going around in circles." And I'd suggest to you that more times than not, usually it is as a result of sin in your life that's been unrepented of. If life is a grind. Verse 22 says, "However..." There's words that you like to hear in Scripture. One of us is when you see that word "therefore," you got to see what it's there for. Here's another word, "however," because it denotes hope. "However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven." Wonderful. What we have to understand about this is that Our God is the God of the second chance. He is the God of the third chance. The God of the 33rd chance. Amen. 70 times 7 chance. Amen. An innumerable amount of chances He gives us. And it took time. And although He had to go through a season of pain, surely and slowly He began to repent in His heart and began to look up. And His hair began to grow, and his eyesight never returned. There's a price to sin, you know. Yeah, you can sin, and God can remove the sin, but the scars remain. Amen. So certain things are lost forever because of sin. That's what we have to remember. That you never go into sin without being scarred, without it having an impact or effect upon your life. Samson had to go through a scene of pain, like I said, you know, but his hair began to grow, he began to recover himself from this terrible thing that he is having to go through. It's not yet been revealed, but it will soon. The longer you live, the more you see the grace of God, don't you? He restores the years that the locusts have eaten, according to Joel chapter 2 and 25. And then in Isaiah chapter 61 and 3, it says, He gives us beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. But it is also true that there are, again, permanent repercussions for sin. So don't be deceived, folks. God is not mocked, as seen with Samson's life. Very clearly. He sold out for a little pleasure, a little drink. Again, I've seen many Christians sell out for little or nothing. And they're going to have to stand before God and give an answer for their lack of integrity and for the lack of loyalty to God. And I believe that anything that you put before God is going to lead you down that path. And unfortunately, Samson allowed this woman to be put before his relationship with God. He was given many things as a gift, as a blessing from God. Strength, right? Beautiful locks of hair, good looks, the whole works, position and authority. But I think one of the things that we need to remember, what Samson needed to remember, is what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 9, verse 23 through 24, when he said this, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, listen, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord." Would you say amen with me to that? Amen. Verse 23 through 24 says, "Now the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, 'Our God has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy.' And when the people saw him, they praised their god, for they said, 'Our God has delivered him into our hand our enemy, the destroyer of our land, and the one who multiplied our dead.'" Now, I don't know whether you know this or not, but the Philistines actually kind of borrowed a god, you know, from the Assyrians, the fish god of the Assyrians. That's one of the reasons why Jonah, when he was sent to the Assyrians, when he was sent to Nineveh, which was Nineveh of Assyria, God delivered him to speak to them in a big fish. The one true God was speaking to them, you see. So the people were so deceived, thinking that their God would deliver Samson into their hands. One of the greatest tragedies of sin is that it gives the enemies of God a reason to rejoice, you know? And we got to make sure that we don't do that. In verse 25 through 28, it says, "So it happened when their hearts were merry that they said, 'Call for Samson, that he may perform for us.'" We want him to come and perform for us. Let's mock him a little bit. Remember how that Herod, He wanted to see Jesus, and he wanted to perform some kind of miracle. Just what he wanted to do, wanted Jesus to perform for him. You know? And so they called Samson from a prison, and he performed for them. And they stationed him between the pillars. And Samson said to the lad which held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars which support the temple, so that I can lean against them." And now the temple was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, about 3,000 men and women on the roof watching while Samson performed. And Samson called to the Lord, saying, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may be with one blow, take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes." Now, in these few verses, we see the reversal of events of the previous three chapters. Though Samson was a Nazarite, he did at some points exhibit some degree of dedication, and he had previously had some degree of devotion, but pretty much that all melted away where there was nothing left. There were times where he took on the Philistines, the enemies of God, but even in those times there's no evidence that we see him ever offering up any kind of sacrifice of praise or worship to the Lord. He was supposed to be a man dedicated to the service of the Lord, but what we see is that he had no devotional life. And this should speak volumes to us too, because we all need a devotional life to stay spiritually strong and resistant to the wiles of the enemy. We see Samson at this point offering his life to God rather than making demands of God. Samson had authority. He previously thought that he had no accountability. He thought that he had no accountability to his countrymen or his parents or to God himself. Yet here we see him being led into the temple by a young boy. He couldn't even get to the place where he needed to be alone. Accountability is linked to humility. Humility to humiliation, you might say. I wish it didn't work that way, but it does. Finally, although Samson had great power, he previously had no purity. Remember what Jesus said? He said in Matthew 5, verse 29, "If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, cast it from you, for it's more profitable for you that you, one of your members, perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell." And remember that the Lord says, if we judge ourselves, we won't be judged. But if we don't judge ourselves, we are chastened of the Lord. And keep in mind, if judgment doesn't come immediately after you fail, it's because God is patient. And he wants you to have a chance to judge yourself. But the time comes when he does have to judge. You see. So, that's one of the biggest lessons we can learn from Samson. Verse 29 through 30, it says, "And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right and the other on his left. And Samson said, 'Let me die with the Philistines.' And he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it, and the dead that he killed at his death were more than he killed in his life." So it was a lot of people. Amen. He says, "Lord, let me just do one more exploit for you and then take me home." I think that Samson prayed differently and desired something differently than what he had before. He could have gone on maybe to be used by the Lord again, even though he had no eyesight. I know that sometimes whenever we fail, we feel like, "God, you can't use me anymore," and you just feel like giving up, and you want to die too, right? "Just take me home, Lord." And the Lord could have used Samson again. But I do believe there does come a time and a place where the Lord says, "Okay, it's time to come home." You know, Samson's greatest moment was not 20 years of beating back the Philistines in his life. His greatest moment was at his death. Because he died not only a physical death, But he died also there to self. Amen? And he allowed the Lord to begin to rule his life. Verse 31 it says, and his brothers and all his father's household came down and took him and brought him and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of his father Manoah. He had judged Israel 20 years. Now, like I said, although Samson flirted with sin throughout his life, God used him very powerfully and remained faithful even unto his death. I believe this is why, even though Samson had done all those things, he returned to the Lord, and that's why his name is in the Hall of Faith in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. You see, the truth is we all have sinned. We have all fallen short. And we have all reached a time and a place in our lives where we wonder, God, can you ever use me again? And God can use you again. He's just looking for a heart change. He's looking for an attitude adjustment. Amen? And if we come to him and seek him with all his heart, the Bible says, he will be found by us. He can use you. He wants to use you. He wants to love you. He wants you to experience the blessings. But again, if we are walking in darkness and we say we know him, the Bible says we lie and do not the truth. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So there's a wonderful lesson here with Samson, you know, for every believer. And we should not take it lightly. Any questions or any thoughts?